Tell you what, man, I'm longing for that day when my Savior's face I shall see. What about y'all? But I'm ready. I'm ready. Who in here is ready to see Jesus? I'm ready to see him. I wish it was right now, to be honest. So let me tell you, life's hard sometimes. Matter of fact, life's hard a lot of times. One day I feel like us as laborers in the faith, Christians, it's going to be worth it. When we see our Savior's face, it's going to be worth it. When he wipes away all those tears from our eyes, it's going to be worth it. If you got your scriptures today, it's already in your bulletins. Let me go ahead and turn to it, kind of tell you a little bit about myself. But I don't want to take too much time on myself because I'm not here to talk about myself. I'm here to talk about Jesus. And I am Brad Kirkley. My wife's here, Stacy, and my little girl, Harper. I am the student pastor at Catawba Baptist Church. I've been there about 10 years. I love doing student ministry. It's interesting. There's never a dull moment. And I'll go ahead and apologize to you now. We just got back from a conference, and I'm a little excited. We spent 3 days up at Conclave in Chattanooga, Tennessee. We heard some good preaching and good teaching, and we learned a lot. So anyway, let's if you got your Word of God there with you, out of the reverence of God's words, I'm going to ask you if you would stand this morning as we read. We're going to start here in verse 22, and we're going to go through verse 31 of Daniel chapter 5. And here's what it says. Starting with verse 22, it says, "But you, son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all of this. And the Lord lifted up, and you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. They have bought the vessels of the house of the Lord before you, and your lords, your wives, your concubines have drunk the wine from them, and you have praised the God of silver, gold, bronze, iron, wood, stone, which did not see, hear, or know, and the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified." Verse number 24, Then the fingers of the hand were set from him, from God. And the writing was written, and this is the inscription that was written, "Mene, mene, tekel, usher." And then the interpretation of each word, "Mene, God has numbered your kingdom, and it is finished." Verse number 27, "Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances, and you have been found wanting. In Persia, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medians and Persians." Let's pray. Father, as we come to you now in this time, Lord, I just pray, Lord, as we've opened your word, God, I just pray, Lord, as we've sang, God, I pray, Lord, as we've done everything here this morning to bring honor and glory to you, God, that we truly take a time here, Lord, to come back and reflect on ourselves, to reflect on where we are, who we are. And God, I believe you've got a word for somebody in here this morning. God, I believe you've got a word in here this morning for a husband. God, I believe you got a word in here this morning for a daddy. God, I believe you got a word in here for somebody because, God, you've already given it to me. And God, this morning, my prayer is, God, that you take me out of the way. God, that you hide me this morning behind the cross. God, if people don't see me, Brad Kirkley, God, that they see Jesus Christ. Did they see the words that are coming from your word? It's not my words, but yours. God, this morning, I pray, Lord, that you do something that I cannot do, that I cannot replicate. God, there's something that I can't generate that only comes from the Spirit. God, I'm asking you to move in here this morning. God, we talk a lot of times about your Spirit coming here. God, your Spirit's here because the church is here. And the Spirit lives within inside us, God. But I'm praying, Lord, that the Spirit would be so thick that it would be like vapor on the wall. And God, as I've heard Thurman Johnson pray so many times, God, I pray, Lord, that you let these lips of clay speak your word this morning. It's your son's name I pray. Amen. Y'all can be seated. So let's kind of go back and replay what's going on here. We have this guy, King Belshazzar, and kind of give you a little background. Everybody remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Everybody remember the three Hebrew children got threw into the fiery furnace, and, you know, the king threw them in the fiery furnace. Well, King Belshazzar, okay, is the son of King Nebuchadnezzar. All right, so give you a little background here. This is kind of a little bit past where they're at. So Belshazzar, he's having a good old time. Everybody say good old time. All right, so he's having a good old time. He's having a party. He's having a party with a lot of people, and we see this in the early part of chapter 5. We see that he brings the stuff that they took from Jerusalem, that they took here, and he's making a mockery of God is what he's doing. He's taking the stuff that came out of the temple, and he's drinking out of, and he's just having a good old time, okay? And we see here, from the outside looking in, everybody would have looked at the king, and they would have thought, hey, he's got it going on. Everybody say, he's got it going on. All right, wasn't everybody. Everybody say, he's got it going on. All right, so everybody on the outside looking at the king would have said, he's got it going on. But he didn't have it going on. And see, I think a lot of us, a lot of times, look at people or look at individuals. Maybe some of you here this morning, they look, man, they really got it going on. But if I can be honest, we're kind of going to shift here to where I want us to kind of sit this whole entire time. See, the king had it going on perceptually, but he was found lacking. He was found wanting on the inside. Most time when I teach or when I preach or when I'm especially a lot of times teaching the students, and I love teaching students because students, you can just be real and you can be just genuine and transparent. And really, to be honest, that's what students want. They want you to be real. They want you to be transparent because they so see so much fakeness in the world today. They want something that's going to be real to them. They're looking for answers. And what I do is I always like to throw out this question for us to always think about, to always ask ourselves, to always look, okay? And there's going to be no different this morning. So here's the question I want us to ask this morning that we're going to look at, that we're going to sit on, that we're always going to look at. And the question is, it's very simple. Are you found wanting this morning? Did I cut off? I'm still here. Are you found wanting this morning? But with that same question in mind, if you're a daddy, if you are a father, if you are a husband, in here this morning, I'm going to ask you to ask yourself this morning, are you found wanting? In other words, are you lacking? Are you needing? This morning's message is pulpit to the pew, and the reason I say that is, man, God's been dealing with me. When Michael asked me to speak, I said, hey, man, I'm going to pray about it. I prayed about it, and God immediately gave me this message. I preached it and taught it before, but I went a different direction with it. I preached it to teenagers one time, asked them, are they living a life wasted? But God said, I want you to go a little different direction. And man, when he did that, the whole time he asked me this, and he pushed me, hey, look, he's done worked on me about it. And if pastors can be really honest, majority of times the message that they bring, the messages that they speak, God's already dealt with them first before it ever comes out. Am I right or am I wrong, Michael? See, the old pastor would say, this is what the old pastor would say, hey, look, God's done took me out to the woodshed and whooped me up over it. Any of y'all ever heard that before? See, I done been took to the woodshed. And if I can be even a little more honest, I really don't want to speak this morning. And I told my wife, you know, and she said, why you don't want to? Because I'm speaking to men, speaking to fathers. A lot of times, it don't really fall on good soil a lot of times. Because a lot of times men's hearts are very hard. So, men, Dad, are you found wanting this morning? If you listen, say amen. I made make a deal with you. Pastor Shawnee says this all the time, and I like it. If you amen me, I'll get done in about 20 minutes. If you don't amen, we'll be here 2 hours. I mean, it's, also, I hear you, brother. Keep on. I hear you say amen. He ready to go get some beans and taters. He must have not came to breakfast this morning. All right, so you see here, Belshazzar, he's partying, he's having a good old time, he's living for himself, and something happened, as the old saying would say. The writing came on the wall, but for King Belshazzar, for the king here, literally the writing was on the wall. And they got, and his wife come in, and he said, "Hey, look, King, hey, there's somebody here that can interpret your dream." He got all these people together, and he said, "Hey, look, what does this mean? What does this mean?" And he said, "Hey, look, there's this older guy that was brought in Jerusalem. It was brought into captives, and hey, your daddy used him, and he could tell these dreams, he could tell these visions." He said, "Hey, look, bring him in here. So as Daniel tells them the outcome, hey, the writing was on the wall, and the king couldn't do anything about it. It was signed, sealed, delivered. But maybe this morning, some of you in here, after the message, can realize that, hey, look, the writing's on the wall for me as a man, as a husband, or as a daddy. And like the king, it was a little too late. Maybe this morning it's not a little too late for you. So I want us to kind of go back. Let's look at verse 26. And we're going to read verse 26 through 28 again. And we're going to sit here on verse 27. If you listen, say amen.
Amen.
All right, good. Everybody's listening. They ready to go eat. All right, verse number 26 says, "This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and is finished." Verse number 27 is Tekel, "which you have been weighed in the balances and you have found wanting. Persia, your kingdom has been divided and has been given to the Medians and Persians." Now, verse 27 is where our meat's going to be. It's where the lesson's coming from. It says, "You have been weighed in the balances and you have found one." And this is kind of the direct, and I meant to get Stacy to get me one of her object lessons she has them in school, a little weighing. What that means, I'm going to give you you got to paint the picture in your head this morning, okay? That meant to kill there, we're saying, "You have been found one." Everybody know what a libra scale is? Libra scale sometimes, okay? What that means is, it's one of those scales. It's straight, and it's got a line across. It's got two things of measurement on each side. And if you put a little weight on here, it tips a little this way, right? You put a little weight on this way, it tips this way. So if they're even, they kind of level out, right? They were used for forms of measurement, okay? You put money in them. You could put food in them. I mean, you use whatever you want to. But, you know, Daddy always teaches me, "We need it." Because I asked him, could he find me one of my dad? He said, "You know, I've seen them all the time." And I was like, "Where do you see them?" He said, "Oh, the farmer's market or the flea market," or, you know, everybody understand what I'm saying? Those scales, all right? That is the, I'm just spitting. I'm glad y'all ain't sitting close. I just spit all over you. All right? Told you, I apologize. I've been a comment. I'm excited. I'm just going to be honest. So this scale's here, and he's being weighed out. And the writing's on the wall. And Daniel gives an interpretation. He said, "Hey, King, you've been found wanting. Something ain't right about your scale here. Something ain't adding up." That's the interpretation that he's trying to give you. And the part of me, Michael, it really goes back. See, a lot of times in Scripture, we have to look forward, we have to look up, we have to look down. A lot of times we have to look back to kind of bring us to where we are. And to me, for the back to bring us where we are is verse 22, where it starts out and says, "King, the king, the king." He knew. See, he knew what he was supposed to be doing. See, he had unseen from his daddy how his daddy was how his daddy had run and how his daddy's kingdom, and he knew and seen how God was in that kingdom and how daddy was out in the field like a donkey eating grass. I mean, like a wild animal eating grass. See, he knew, he saw these things, but yet he didn't render them in his heart. Daniel's telling the king, "You're lacking, you have been found wanting, and what you was doing was wrong, and you wouldn't listen." The king knew. He knew
and he didn't humble himself. So here's a question this morning. Are you found wanting? What if God will put you to the scale? How would you balance out this morning? Now, I know some people may say, you know, it don't really matter what I do, or, you know, I'm saved under grace. Praise God, I am saved under grace too. I am bought, I am sealed, I am redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Okay, now, if that is the case, if I am sealed with the precious blood, that does not give me the ability to go out there and just live like as I may. And a lot of people believe, oh, I'm all right if I do just this little bit of sin, or if I do just this little bit, or if I just slack off a little bit. Hey, look, if a man is truly redeemed, bought with the precious blood of Jesus, and he is living by faith, you will see his fruits. Even Jesus himself says you'll be known by your fruits. So you can't use, I'm under the law. You know, it don't matter how I'm with. Oh, it matters how you wait. See, everything you do here, especially as a Christian, is going to matter what happens up there. You see, when that beautiful land comes down, that New Jerusalem, Michael's going to be talking about all this in Revelation. I didn't even know he was going to do all this. Hey, you're going to understand. Hey, it's going to matter. Not that we serve God legalistically. That's not what I'm trying to say. I'm not far from legal. I don't do anything. There's nothing I can do to be saved. Nothing. It's all what Jesus does. Is that right? If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Thank you, brother. Sister, I hear you. Glad she's listening. All right, so, are you found wanting? And this is kind of the way I will take it to kind of get us to understand a little more. Because if I was talking to a youth, I got to reflect, because that's what I always do. If I'm talking to a student, you got a projector up here. If I could take any of you and I could push this altar table out here, and I could lay you out here like it's an operating table, and we could take a cord, and we could run that cord down, and we could hook it up to you, and we could show everything that you think, everything that you do. Hey, Daddy, what you do when you're with your buddies, when you're out back in the shop and something breaks and you get all flustered and mad? Hey, husband, what do you do at night about 11:30 when everybody's gone to bed and mama's gone to bed? What do you do when you phone the computer when nobody else is around? Hey, let's hook you up and let's look and see. Hey, student. I'm in the school every Wednesday at Lancaster High School. By the way, 2 weeks ago, I kind of messed up. I left early for third lunch and I missed the fight. I was kind of sad. They said it was a pretty good one. We have this persona that the schools are bad and we can't get. You can get in. I walk in Lancaster High School. I wave my hand. I walk in. You see, students, teachers, staff. They want you to come in. But if I was talking to a student and I could put him in here, this is the question I'd ask him. Being I knew that boy or that girl was involved in the church, this is the one thing I'd ask him. It's cut straight to the heart. How do you talk when you're around your friends? How do you act and interact when you're with your friends? See, it's easy for students. I know I'll be slowly talking to me and Dave, but I have a real problem with this for students. You know why I have a problem? Because I have a problem with it. You see, it matters what you say, what you do, because you are being watched as a Christian. You're being microscoped. See, Daddy, what happens, husband, what happens when Sunday night rolls around? And I'm just going to be honest, and I'm not going to ask for forgiveness, but how many of you men will be here tonight? How many of you are going to be here tonight when your wife or just going to hang out at home tonight, but your wife comes. And I'm not going to apologize. And the reason I'm not going to apologize for saying, because I'm being trying to be honest. I'm trying to be transparent with you guys, because God's got a message for you. Because in a minute, I'm going to show you it matters. What you do. And if I didn't tell you, then I wouldn't love you. Most of the time, pastors, student pastors, youth pastors, whatever you want to tell, the reason we can be honest, the reason we preach, the reason we teach, number one, we love God and we love the Lord. But number two, we love people. You see, I feel like, yes, I'm picking on the daddies, it's Baptist men's day. I'm picking on us as men, and the reason I am, because as men, I was talking to Stacy about this a while ago, and as men, I think there's a very big disconnect in the church today for male leadership. You see, it's all right. You ask a lady to sign up to teach Sunday school, man, she'll be one of the first ones to sign up. But it's almost like you got to beg a man to teach. You got to beg a man to serve. And men that's in here that's serving, that's really doing that, you agree with me. You ask any church. God's word tells me as a husband and as a daddy that it is my responsibility to be the spiritual leader of my household. It is my responsibility. It is not my wife's responsibility. Yes, she has a responsibility too, but it is my responsibility as a man to be the spiritual leader of my household and to raise my little girl in the ways of the Lord. Amen? Amen. We all agree with that, but somehow or another there's kind of been a disconnect from that for some reason. I don't know. And you notice I keep using the word daddy. I don't use father. And the reason I don't use father is because there's a lot of children with fathers, and there's a lot of children that don't have a daddy. You see that little girl, that pretty little thing there, she's wiping her nose, but she's a snot-nosed running little five-year-old right now. Okay? When she looks at me, she don't say, hey, father, she says, hey, daddy. You see, because anybody can be a father, but it takes a special man to be a daddy to a child. And I'll tell you, one of the big, and I don't know why God chose me to be in Catawba with a bunch of kids that don't have parents that gives a crap about them. I do not know. But I can tell you in 10 years, countless times in 10 years, I can go back to students that come to me in tears. And we can trace steps back. And the reason we trace those steps back to find out what's really wrong, ain't no daddy. And I'm not talking about unchurched students' kids. I'm talking about church kids. Their daddy ain't in their lives. And I got a couple that's ended in teen pregnancy. They got a father. They ain't got no daddy. The one subject that I have had to deal with the most, and Stacy can vouch for this, is students that do not have a male figure in their life. And they suffer the consequences of it in their life. Very simple question this morning. Are you found wanting? Husband? Daddy? You see, I think some of us in here can have a lot of things in common with King Belshazzar. And the reason we can have kind of some things in common with King Belshazzar, it goes back to verse 22. We know. We know. See, King knew. The king knew. He didn't humble himself. He didn't realize to himself, hey, look, the path I'm going is not right. Oh, I'm going to keep drinking. I'm going to keep partying up. I'm going to keep living it up. Because, hey, I got it going on. Everybody say, I got it going on. Okay, I just want to make sure you're still listening. You're tracking with me. If you're tracking, say amen.
Amen.
All right, I got everybody's good. Okay. So, we got some things in common because we know. Hey, there's things, I'm telling you, man, I don't, God doesn't, he don't whoop my honey. Because I know there's things that I need to do better with those two women sitting right there, my little girl and my wife. We know. I'm going to give you some numbers that's kind of blow my mind. Research and statistics shows for father involvement of people in the church, just in, I'm not talking about people in the world, I'm talking about parent, I'm talking about daddy, husband involvement of families within the church. And this data was collected by Promise Keepers in the Baptist Press. And this is what it says. A father that does not go to church with his wife regularly, only one in 50 children will become a regular worshiper in adulthood. Did y'all hear that number? 1 in 50 if daddy don't go to church. If a father attends church regularly, regardless if the mom goes or not, between 2/3 and 3/4 of the children will become a regular worshiper in their adulthood. If a father even attends irregularly, between 1/2 and 2/3 of their children will attend irregularly as an adult. If a father and mother attend regular services, and then in addition attend Sunday school, 72% of their children will attend Sunday school as an adult. When only the father attends Sunday school, mom stays at home, daddy goes to Sunday school, 55% of their children will attend Sunday school when they're grown. But if mama's the only one that attends Sunday school, only 15% will attend as an adult. If neither parent go to Sunday school, there's a 6% chance that your children will attend Sunday school as an adult. We want to know why there's a disconnect in the church today? Because it starts in the home. You see, a lot of people ask, did you have problems with drugs when you was a kid? Yeah, I had a problem with a drug. It was called grab you by the ear and drag you up to church. And I know a lot of people don't have the fortune of that I had two godly parents that knew that it was important for me to be in the church when the door was open. I am a blessed man for that. I am very blessed. Now, did I do things as a teenager and as a young? Oh, we don't even want to go there. But it wasn't their fault. If a child is the first person in a household to become a Christian, there is a 35% chance everyone in the household will get saved. Pretty good statistic. If the mother is the first to become a Christian, there's only a 17% chance that the rest of the household will get saved. Now listen to this. This blew my mind. If daddy gets saved, if daddy gets saved first, 93% of the rest of the household is going to get saved. And I kind of read that and I was like, man, that is crazy. But we just went through Acts 16 this past Wednesday night at church. And it was where Paul and Silas was in jail. Everybody know what they were doing in jail? What were they doing? Midnight. They were singing praise to the Lord. Earthquake come, it shook, chains fell off of them. Hey, they were sitting there praising the Lord. I don't know what in the world they was doing praising the Lord, being beat with a rock. Man, they was praising. Anybody want to know what happened next? He got saved. What's what Paul told him? He said, salvation has come to you and your household. See, Paul knew that daddy got right. The rest of the family's going to be good. See, I didn't have to read statistics. All I had to do was go read Acts 16. Husband, daddy, I'm telling you this morning, you matter. You're important. I'm important. We have the biggest influence as husbands on our wives. And we even more greatly, we have an even greater responsibility and influence on our kids. Now, I have to keep asking this question for me as a daddy and as a husband. Am I found lacking? Am I found wanting in here this morning? Am I or you, or we like King Belshazzar this morning? Are we found lacking? Are we found wanting? Is the writing on the wall for us? What if God put us to the scale this morning and weighed us as husbands and weighed us as daddies or fathers? You see, our influence, our leadership, our roles matter. Being Baptist Men's Day, it will be Baptist Men's Day every day. Nothing taken away from you ladies, because we wouldn't be, I tell you, look here, I would not be where I am if it wasn't for that little girl sitting right there. Because, you know, a while ago I talked about being church from family. Hey, I've done some crazy, stupid things with your brother-in-law for a long time. Wayne, I mean, me and him. You know, a while ago I was talking about cussing. I had a problem as a young adult in the church, in a youth group. You leave the youth group, go outside, and be fake as all. Get out. And me and Dwayne Adams used to work at Mike Williams Builder. And man, one day, he wasn't even in church at this time. One day we sit there, he said, Bo, he said, I got a question to ask you. Okay. Why do you cuss like everybody else when you're supposed to be in church? Another week, I had an opportunity to go lay hands on a boy who got ordained as a deacon, who told me, hey, you need to watch what you're doing. But if it wasn't for that little girl right there, I don't know where I'd be. See, she's, you know, we can take these statistics, and a lot of people say, you can take and throw those statistics. She didn't get raised in a Christian home. They didn't go to church. My son, when we started dating and we started getting involved in church, a lot of times while we stayed and a lot of times we started going to church, so women, ladies, wives, mothers, don't think your influence matters, because it really matters. I guarantee for us as men, especially us as husbands, I guarantee behind every great man is an unbelievably awesome woman. Amen. You matter. You matter. I heard a statement this past week by a pastor. He's from Orlando, Florida, and I'm kind of glad he kind of stuck around. He wasn't supposed to speak in slot two, and the guy, something happened, so he was able to speak in slot two, and hey, he was pretty great. I was like, oh, that's great. So I got to hear him twice. He made a statement this week, and man, as soon as he heard that statement, and I had already knew what I was going to preach on this morning, what I was going to teach on, and I heard this statement, and God was like, you got to say this because it applies. You got to use that. So I'm trying to write down, and this is a statement he said. It's, listen. If redemption is not the main focus of your story, then your story isn't worth telling. But if redemption is the main focus of your story, then your story is not only worth telling, but it's worth imitating. I'm going to say that again because I think that deserves a two-rounder. If redemption is not the main focus of your story, then your story isn't worth telling. But if redemption is the main focus of your story, in here, husband, in here, daddy, if redemption is your main focus and your main objective, then not only is your story worth telling, it's worth imitating. And the reason God got all over me, he said, hey, look, you know that little five-year-old girl you got at home? You think she would want to imitate your life? God help me, I sure do hope she does, because I hope she grows up to give her life to Jesus, number one. And secondly, I hope she says none of the rest of the stuff matters. I want to surrender my life, because it's one thing to give your life to Jesus. It's a whole different thing to surrender your life to the Lord. Man, that got all over me. And I really started to ask myself, what story am I telling? Because, hey, look, it's easy for me to get up on Wednesday night and preach and teach students. And to be honest, it's really easy for me to get up here and speak to y'all. But it's hard for me to live for Jesus day in and day out in front of them too. Because when the world starts coming in, and you got things coming, you got bills that's coming in, you're like, man, what in the... That's the way it's been for us. I don't know about y'all, but I mean, it's like all over the place. Keep pounding, 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 pounding. And if it wasn't for redemption, man, I'm in heck with that. See, it's hard for us in the home. I get it. I get it. If my story is not worth imitating, is what I'm doing, is what I'm showing, what I'm living, if it does not have redemption as the main focus. And if I can be real honest with you as the parents, and especially us as men, and especially us as daddies, nothing else matters. What kind of legacy am I leaving behind? See, I think today we look for ways to keep our kids busy. We got baseball, we got football, we got cheerleading, we got school, we got all these extracurricular activities. And I'm not complaining. I'm not saying those extracurricular activities are bad. But when they take away from this, they're bad. Man, I got a core group, and I don't have to worry about it in my church. I don't have people to pay sports and stuff. But I got a lot of kids and a lot of student pastors that I'm really, really close to. And then they're in Buford. Their number one problem they have is high school and middle school sports. You see, when it becomes, hey, look, it's more important for my son to get as good as he can in football. It's more important for my son or my daughter to be better at dance. It's more important for me to do this than it is to come to the house of the Lord. Hey, son, you found wanting. You found lacking. If this, the house of the Lord, the house of prayer, is not your main priority for your kids, then you ain't living a story of redemption. I'm sorry. As long as my child lives under my household, we will be in church. That's my responsibility. That is my biblical responsibility as a man and as a father, as a daddy. It is my responsibility to see fit that my little girl is trained in the ways they should go, so when they're old, they should not depart from it. Your kids can tell what you value by what you devote and put your time towards. Your wife will know what you value by the way you devote and put your time and effort and energy into. You see, I want my wife, my little girl, to know I value them by the way I spend my time, the way I devote my time. But my time and what I value better show value of a redemption story. If you listen, say amen.
Amen.
Still got you. That's good. Either y'all hungry or y'all just, I wish he'd hurry up. As Daniel gave the interpretation to the king's outcome was wrote on the wall. And we know that very night that from Scripture that he was slain, he died. There was nothing that the king could do. Daniel told the king, you're lacking, you're wanting. It's inevitable, king, the writing's on the wall. The king couldn't do anything to change the outcome. He couldn't go back and say, hey, I need a do-over. Hey, if you're in golf, I need a mug. And hey, look, I need to go back and I need to redo. Hey, look, I need to start over. I'd have messed up. Uh-uh. Wasn't no backup and punt for king. It was signed, sealed, delivered. But maybe for some of you in here today as fathers, as dads, maybe the writing is on the wall. And it's fourth in inches. Fourth down in inches. And maybe you need to get back and punt. So you know what? I need to redo some things. I need to shift some things here that I can see that God's... Because here, I'm going to tell you something. God didn't give me this message for me. He did, because he'd been whooping me up behind the woodshed over it. He gave this message for somebody in here today. Now, I don't know who that is. I have not a clue. But you have an opportunity in here today as fathers, as daddies, to make a change, to make a difference in the lives of your people. In the light, when I say your people, I'm talking about your family that surrounds you, your wife, your kids. Hey, hey, grandma, grandpa, you matter too. Some of the kids, a lot of my kids that I have in youth are grandparent, grandmother raised. Most of them are grandmothers. You talking about some solid kids? Mom and daddy ain't in the picture, but grandma's in the picture. And I go to hell with a water gun, but that's just something that jokers in fight. But I'm telling you, they are solid kids. And it ain't because mom and daddy was involved, it's because grandma and grandpa was involved. You matter too. Today, as a husband and as a daddy, I'm asking you to really search yourselves and ask yourselves, Am I found wanting? Are you going to continue to live a life as a daddy, as a husband, as a father, living a life wasted? I don't know about you, but when I get to Beulah Land, I want to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Anybody want to hear those words? I do, man. I want to hear them. I wish I was inside code. Come tell me now. John said, oh, even come now, Lord Jesus, come. That's what John said. I want to hear those words. But I want to, Frank, you did an unbelievable job of being a husband. You did an unbelievable job of raising your little girl. I want to hear that. Now, am I perfect? My wife, I can't believe when she didn't even say amen. She probably wanted to. She was like, I better not embarrass him. I'm a long way from being perfect. Any man of God that stands up in a pulpit and proclaims he's perfect, you better not be under his preaching and under his supervision. That's all I can say. We're not perfect. Nobody is. But I'm asking you this morning, are you living a life wasted? Are you living a life of meaning? Now, I'm going to kind of talk about this in closing very quickly. We're going to go to, I know they, you guys are talking about Revelation. I'm going to go to Revelation 10. You ain't got to turn there. I'm just going to kind of give you the backstory of what's going on here in Revelation 10. And this is kind of going to be the closing. Okay? Revelation 10. John, let me give you the backstory. We know the Revelator John, he's been given this revelation, one revelation, And he's going through this process, and he's writing. And John, at this point, he's standing, and he sees this great angel. And when he sees this great angel, the other angel tells John, says, hey, go take the book. Go take that scroll from that angel's hand. Okay? Now, John goes and takes that book. Anybody know what he does? He ate it. He takes that book, and the spirit, the angel tells John, he says, hey, take that book, and I want you to eat it. And when you eat it, it's going to be sweet as honey in your mouth, but it's going to be bitter in your belly. And you might say, what in the world's that got to do? I'm about to tell you what that's got to do with it. You see, when John ate that book, it was sweet in our mouths, in his mouth, but it was bitter in his belly. That is a direct correlation to what this is. You see, when we read it, and when we apply it, and when we take it, man, it is sweet as honey in our mouth. But if it don't burn, if it ain't bitter in our stomach, if it does not convict us, because that's what happened. When John ate that book, it was the word of God. Sweet in our mouth. Bitter in our bellies. That's a picture of conviction. If we can read the word of God, and things that happens in the word of God, and it not change us. This is the living word. It's alive. Am I agree?
Amen.
This is what we stand on. This is what we proclaim. This is where we see. This is where we know God. And when we read it, when we understand it, man, it is great. It is awesome. It is sweet. But it should convict us. This morning, you've been given the word of God, and we sung, we talked about beautiful, and it's sweet in our mouth. But I hope to God, I pray to the Lord, that it has convicted some of you in here this morning, because it surely has convicted me as a father and as a husband. I'm going to ask the pianist if she would to come up here and just play something softly if she would. Michael, if you want to come stand up here. I don't want anybody looking around. If you just want to bow your head and just sit there. And, no, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. That's not me. That's not the type of person I am. So, but I really want to ask you to really look at yourself and ask yourself today, am I found wanting? Am I lacking? God put you to the scale today, how would you weigh out? And I'm asking you in here this morning, if you take the church clothes off. What I mean by that, a lot of times we put this persona on, we get all dressed up and we get cleaned up and we come into church with a smile on.